So before we get started, anyone have a Bible memory verse that you'd like to try out on us? Sherita. All right, good, good. Anyone else with a Bible memory? Yeah. All right, good. You want to move up and sit with Keith there, help him, show him your Bible? Anybody else? All right, very good. Well, I've got some chocolate for our memory verse sayers, so... Josh, go ahead and come get your, give him some to Miss Sherita as well. And don't forget to pray for Janie. They found out what it is. It's a hip that's been broken all this time. Can you imagine coming to church for a couple months on a broken hip? But that's what it is. And so pray for Janie, and that at least now they've got it figured out so that she can get that fixed. And then Dee needs prayer for recovery from her surgery as well. Okay, Psalm 23, and let's just read the whole thing again today. The Lord is my shepherd. And you get that down, you've got a lot of things straightened out. If he's your shepherd, that means you are his sheep. If he's your shepherd, that means you're following him. You're on your way to where we're talking about next. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's the phrase for today. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so that's where we're at. We're going to look at this last lesson. I don't have books for those of you who are visiting with us today. And I will give out books for our next lesson, but it will not start next week. We'll do something different next Sunday. But I will be giving out some new lesson material in the near future. But lesson 13, and we'll be looking at this last lesson in the book. And when we read this chapter, we realize that we are only passing through this world. And some of you, one of your favorite songs in the hymn book is, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And what a great thought. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I hope that's true. I hope that your treasure is laid up in heaven more than it is on earth, so that when you leave here, you've got more up there than you're leaving behind. If you got more down here than you have up there, I can see why dying isn't an excitement for you. Dying isn't a good thing. But if you've got more treasure up there than you have down here, it's a joy to go to where you've been pointing to all this time. This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. We are not going to be here forever. And God's children are going to be in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And nothing on this earth other than the Word of God and the saved people are going to last for eternity. All people are headed somewhere for eternity. The Bible refers to our body as a tabernacle or a tent. The reason why it's called a tabernacle or a tent is because a tent, a tabernacle, is temporary. It decays. It doesn't last. The tabernacle of the Old Testament finally wore out, and they built a temple, which was more permanent with stone. Even the temple didn't last forever. But the tabernacle or tent, the idea there that, you know, Peter said, "I put off this my tabernacle," is the idea that this is just a tent. I don't know about you, but my tent's starting to get stretched and starting to get thin and starting to get some bare spots, and I'm mending, and there's nothing wrong with tent mending. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." It's necessary to have exercise. It's good for you to exercise and to maintain your tent as long as you can, but sooner or later you're going to vacate. And this means it's not our permanent dwelling. And this world, people in this world try so hard to hang on and make permanent something that was never going to be permanent, and that's this body as is. A new glorified body will be different, but this one will not last. For the Christian, someday he will lay down this robe of flesh, as the song says, this outward shell, and soar beyond the stars with the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley was a famous preacher. He was actually a preacher before he got saved. He got saved, and of course then God could use him. But John Wesley thought he was dying when he was 50 years old. He thought he was dying. But God spared him, and he lived another 38 years and died at 88. And the last 38 years was the greatest years of his life. And sometimes just realizing you could die, or that maybe this is it, and to stop and look at what your life is really all about. What do you have to go forward to? I'll never forget years ago a man named Jim who found out he had terminal cancer, and he looked at his wife and said something I thought was very sad. He looked at her and said, "What's it all worth? What was it all for?" I beg you not to live that way. That at the end of your life, you're not sure what it was for and what you have ahead of you. Because if you're saved, you have opportunity to invest in eternity and to live for something that's beyond this world. So in verse 6, it tells us that we can know that the shepherd is our shepherd, and we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These words, forever, are the last two words. It's broken into two words, forever, of this psalm. That's very sobering. They're powerful. Everything on this earth comes to an end. Nothing is forever here. But there will be no end to the joy of heaven. And God allows things in our lives to cause us to think about Him and about eternity. God allows us to maybe come close to death, or to have a real health issue to make us realize we're not forever and we're not immortal, and to wake us up maybe to some things we need to think about. And so there's three things we need as a person, as a human being. Everybody should have a Christian home. We know that not everybody grows up in a Christian home. Everyone should have a Christian home, but not everyone does. But if you're an adult, there's no reason why your family can't have a Christian home. And then everyone should have a church home. Everyone needs to have a church home. Praise the Lord for your church home. But most importantly, everyone has to have a heavenly home. You have to be born again. And if you're not, you're in trouble. Look at Jude 13. Jude, verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what hell is. I've been told that the hottest flame is actually black. The blackness of darkness forever. And those last two words are the same last two words in Psalm 23. It's forever. And that's what awaits those who are not saved. And so the saved have forever waiting, and the unsaved have forever waiting. Everybody goes somewhere forever. And to think about that, there are two ways. Which forever are you going to? So look at 3 points today on the last two pages here. Look at these last pages. Entering the family of God, we have 3 points. Entering the family of God. We enter God's family the same way we enter our earthly families, by being born. But this is not physical birth. This is supernatural, spiritual birth. Obviously, we're talking about John chapter 3. We can go there for a minute, John chapter 3, and look at the conversation that Jesus had with someone who thought he was pretty good to go as he was. John chapter 3, and verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Up until this time, no one had ever suggested the idea of being born again. And people make fun of the born again. Years ago, I was driving through Boulder, Colorado, and there was a cardboard sign taped to the window of the Subaru with the long-haired hippies that were in the car, and the cardboard sign in the window said, "Born okay the first time." And it took me a minute to, what? And then I realized, that's got to be talking about this verse, you know? We didn't ever know each other. We were just passing each other on the highway. So that wasn't for me. But apparently they were so upset with somebody that they put the sign in the window. But you know what? They're upset with the one who said it the first time, Jesus himself. Born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Now, I want to stop here and say that some people will take verse number 5 and say, "See, that's baptism. Born of water, born of the Spirit." No, because verse 6, he follows up what he means by that. Verse 6, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." Now, every mother in here knows that a baby, when they're born, there's water involved. All right, it's part of the natural birth. Water breaks. And so that's what he's saying here. That which is born of flesh is flesh, the water birth. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. All right, so your baptism is not your salvation. No one gets saved by being baptized. All right, Jesus was not saying that. He said, "Marvel not, don't be amazed that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." A couple things here I want to point out. First of all, Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a ruler of the Jews. One thing I can tell you about the Jews is that they were very, very impressed with themselves. They were impressed with themselves because they were descendants of Abraham and they could prove it. Okay? The northern tribes couldn't prove it. The northern tribes of Israel had disseminated and become Samaritans and Gentiles and everything. Whereas the southern kingdom of Judah were called the Jews. And they still could hold and had intact, as it says in Nehemiah, their lineage, their pedigree on paper, documented, notarized, whatever you want to say. And so for a Pharisee Jew to hear a man say, "You got to be born again," is totally wiping out all the self-righteous self-sufficiency that they were trusting in, okay? And this is not anti-Semitic. This is just simply saying, you got to be born again. And he says in verse number 7, "Ye must be born again." That's everybody. It's not just him. You know, that's what I love about the King James. It's not just you. It's thee and ye. See, thee is singular. Ye is plural. And so Jesus is saying, all of you must be born again. Every man. And then I love verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The wind and the Spirit are similar in that you can't see the wind. No one's ever seen the wind. But we all know there is wind because we see what wind does. And you don't see the Spirit, but you know the Spirit exists because you see what the Spirit of God can do. And so entering the family of God is about a new birth. It's about a spiritual birth. It is not through a baptism. It is not through any other means or pedigree or lineage, heritage that you had from, you know, maybe your grandparents were saved. Maybe your parents were Christians. That doesn't mean you are just because they were. Everyone must be born again. God has no grandchildren. So Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's a connection between verse 1 and verse 6. If he's your shepherd, then you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a connection between those two. We find that the name Lord here is all capital letters. And that means, in the King James Version, Lord, all capital letters, was Jehovah. And that's why they would capitalize all four letters, is to show you that that's Jehovah translated into English. And when this name is used, this L-O-R-D, all capital, Jehovah, it means that it's referring to God who makes a covenant with his people. It's a promise that's not going to be broken. For the Lord Jehovah, we sang it in our song, Isaiah 12:2, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song, he has become my salvation." And so if you're part of God's family, you can be certain that heaven is your eternal home. You don't have to worry. You will be in his house forever. Look at John 14. John 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I've never been in a mansion unless it was a museum that used to be a mansion. I don't normally go into mansions. But there are many mansions in heaven, and God's preparing a place for me. Now, to be honest with you, even if I stay in the gardener's cottage out behind the mansion, I'll be okay with that too, as long as I get to be in heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And so his house gets to be my house. You know, I had two children gone all week this week. They got home yesterday afternoon. As soon as they got home, boom, they walked right in the door. They didn't knock on the door to ask permission if they come in. They just, boom, walked right in. Hadn't been here for a week. You know why? Because their parents' house is their house. All right? And my Father's house is my house. You know? I don't deserve a mansion, right, but my Father has the mansion, and I'm his child. See, isn't that good? I mean, we get to go into the house. Most of the time, other people don't walk into your house without knocking and asking permission, but your kids just barge right on in, because the Father's house is your house, and it's for good, it's for eternity. Can't be taken away. You didn't do anything to get saved other than believe. And you can't do anything to get unsaved, because it wasn't anything that you did to get it in the first place. So if you're part of God's family, you can be certain that heaven's your eternal home. You don't have to worry. You will be in the house of the Lord forever. And it says in John 3:7, we must be born again. You must be. When I was fifth grade, I was in English class in my Christian school. And the English teacher had us choose the best choice of words for this certain phrase, and one of the phrases on my English quiz was John 3:7, but she didn't use the reference. She just said, what's the best choice? You should be born again, you could be born again, you must be born again. You know what? All of them work grammatically, and I circled you should be born again. I got it wrong, because not only was she an English teacher, she was also somewhat of a theologian. And she marked it wrong. She said the right answer is must, not should. You know, I thought this was English class. It turned into Bible class. But she's right. And so I never forgot it. I was glad I got it wrong, because I never forgot. It's not a should. We shouldn't be telling people, you know, you should get saved. What do you mean should? You must get saved. You know, you must be saved. It's not a should. It's not just a good idea. It's a no-brainer. It's an only choice idea. You know, and so we must be born again to enter God's family. Have you asked God to forgive your sins and by faith trust Christ as your personal Savior? You must be born again. All right, so entering the family of God, that's how you enter. All right, then secondly, enjoying God's presence. Psalm 23 is a psalm about the sheep rejoicing in the presence of the shepherd. This is a very, very important point for all of us who are saved. The psalmist says, for thou art with me. The Lord is my shepherd. My rod and thy staff, they come for me. Thou art with me. When we read the entire psalm, there's never a moment. Let's just look at it again. We read it together. Let's look at it again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which of those six verses are you not with the shepherd? There's not one. The constant presence is there. From the time you get saved, the Lord is your shepherd. So if you're saved, he is your shepherd. You might be disobeying, and he might be getting after you as a wayward sheep. But if you're saved, he is your shepherd. Many people claim to be God's sheep, but they have zero desire to be in his presence. Many people who have entered God's family do not seem to enjoy his presence. They seem to be doing everything except communicating with him. That's interesting and head-scratching. Chapter 48, Psalm 48, and verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. There you have that forever and ever again. He will be our guide even unto death. I don't understand why it has to be so hard to find God's will if the Lord is your shepherd. Because really, the Lord's will for your life is following him. The Lord's will for your life is just following him on a daily basis. It's not some special thing where, okay, now I got to know what God wants me to do, so I got to kind of clean up and get in tune. No, we should just be in tune with him all the time. What is God's will for my life? Joshua's in here, so I'll tease him. He's probably going to get married next month or so. And so Keith is looking at him. Whoa, I didn't know that. How does he find God's will for his life? He's going to go to Bible college here soon. How does he find? Well, it's just a daily walk. It's a daily step-by-step with the shepherd. That's all it is. It's not a formula. It's just you following the shepherd and you obeying and you knowing what he wants for you to do. And he's your guide. And sometimes I stop and I just say, Lord, am I following you? You know, am I doing? I'm not leading you, am I, Lord? Because sometimes we do that. You know, it's like we're trying to drag the shepherd with us. Come on, this is what we want to do, and we need you to protect us while we're doing it. You know, no, he's the shepherd. We follow him. What does he want us to do? What does he want me to do? And so I just need to let him be my guide. And so Romans chapter 8, concerning his presence. What if it's not nice? Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Well, let's back up to verse 36. You can go even farther back than that. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. But you know what? Verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, not every Christian dies comfortable on a flowery bed of ease. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from our shepherd. You die, you're still with the shepherd. There's no time that you're not with him. You don't go through death on your own. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you. So there's never a time he's not there. It might feel like he's not there, but he's never a time when he's not there if you're one of his sheep. But when we don't submit to him, and we're not enjoying his presence because we want to do what we want to do, and we're smarter than him, you know, we know more than him, and we want to do what we and we see a shortcut that he doesn't see. And so we take a shortcut that he doesn't see. That is not smart. Because if he didn't take the shortcut, I bet I shouldn't either. I've taken some shortcuts that turned out to be real long cuts. But God says he'll be our guide even unto death, from the break of the day to the close of the day, from the beginning of life to the end of life, the shepherd leads his sheep. There's songs in our hymnal, all the way my Savior leads me. You know, following and trusting Jesus every day. And then after death, we're with him. And so when the obedient believer is following the shepherd like they're supposed to, dying is kind of like Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and one day he just wasn't anywhere to be found because God just said, you're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on in and stay? And Enoch walked with God, and God took him. It didn't sound very painful. In fact, the Bible tells us that the death of the believer is like sleeping. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We see here that walking with the Lord is just a following day by day, step by step, time by time, until finally we just walk right into eternity. And the tent finally collapses, but we are with him. Now, we go back to John 14. We talked about the entering the family of God and enjoying the presence in the family of God. And now we have John 14. We have verse 1 concerning the eternity in God's house. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That word there, there is a real place. It is heaven. For now we are here, but we long to be there. Right now we are here. And here is getting more ugly and uncomfortable every day. I'm not talking suicidal. God has a reason for us to be here. Don't take a shortcut to heaven. But here is not there. And can I tell you, as a preacher in America, I can't help but see what God's doing. God's getting all the American Christians to get tired of here. That's what he's doing. I think he's doing it on purpose. Americans became America so that we could serve him, but we've gotten so comfortable in this land of ours that we are not wanting to leave. It's so nice, and why can't we just... And we forgot where there is and what there is all about. There is way better than here. And it always has been. And we need to be pointing people to there. This is why I am not living my life for a politician or political issues, because there is better than here. We're ambassadors for Christ, because an ambassador is someone who spends their time in a foreign land pointing people to where there is. And so we're to be ambassadors. We're to tell people, look, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. I was talking with Jeff last night, and he was having a conversation with someone. He said, I'm not afraid to die. Why are you afraid to die? I think the question becomes obvious, the answer, because you're not ready for what's next. There are people who are crazy. Well, there was a lady in San Diego, California, yesterday or the day before, sometime this week, that saw two people eating a picnic lunch together, a man and a woman, eating a picnic lunch in a dog park where you walk your dog. And she had a mask on, and they did not. And she went up to them and maced them in the face because they weren't wearing a mask. Okay? Why are people crazy? Why are they crazy? Because they're scared to death. Jeff said he went somewhere recently this week, and it might have been yesterday, and this woman came out the front door screaming. He thought her hair was on fire or something. She was screaming because he didn't have a mask on, and she was yelling, social distancing, social distancing. Listen, it's the fear of dying that people are flipped out of their minds. But if you're an ambassador for Christ, now's the perfect time to be saying, hey, you know, I'm not trying to prove a political point here, although we can. It's just that I'm not afraid to die. And this country was built for people who weren't afraid because they knew God, you know. And this world we live in today is motivated by fear, which is totally obvious. It becomes evident, as it says there in Philippians, which is an evident, when you're terrified of your adversary, it's an evident token of perdition, that you don't have confidence. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we should be remembering there and singing about there and pointing people to there. There should become it's what we're all about. Yeah, we can talk about here. You know, we can talk about issues here. But at some point, the bottom line is I'm going there. And all I want to do here is to get you to go there too. And to remind you that there's better than here. And if God has to start poking holes in the boat to get people to say, this boat's sinking, I need a different boat, then praise the Lord, he's doing it. If that's what it takes to get people to focus on the there by making this world not comfortable anymore. You know, that's what eagles do. I've read about mother eagles. They have their eaglets in this wonderful downy nest that's so protected and so majestic, where it's, you know, built on a crevice or on a precipice and way up high on a cliff or something. And then one day, mom eagle comes and she just starts agitating the nest and tearing it up. And the eaglet can't understand what happened to mom. Everything used to be so comfortable and so nice. What's happened? She's saying, it's time for you to flap. This nest is not all there is. There's a there. And God does that. He likens himself to a mother eagle, stirs up the nest, in Deuteronomy it says. And if your nest is getting stirred up, that doesn't mean God's crazy. It doesn't mean he's forsaken you. There's just more to it. And sometimes we got to get our nest stirred up and torn up for us to realize, man, it's all about eternity, with eternity's values in view. That's why I like my kids going to Vacation Bible School. Here's the neat thing. Joshua was telling me this morning that he's come back from Xenia, Kansas, and now he has a burden, and he's praying for the people that he met in Xenia, Kansas. He's burdened for the church in Xenia, Kansas. He said, where's Xenia, Kansas? You can't find it from here. It's just impossible. It's nowhere. I mean, it's in the middle of nowhere, but it's a real place. And in the middle of this pasture and a 55-mile-an-hour highway, there's a little church that just sits right there on the side of the road, and there are real people there. And they saw some people get saved, and they saw families that said they wanted to go to church there, and that they come home saying, "Wow, I'm burdened for them. I want to see them growing." And so that encourages me. Why? Because their focus is on the there. All right, and Josh is going to go to two colleges soon. He's going to go to a trade school and he's going to go to a Bible college. But I believe his desire is to use the trade school to pay for the maintenance here, and to use the Bible school to point people there, you know, and to have a skill and to have something here, but mainly to point people to the there. That's the goal. That's our motive. That's what we should be living for, and we should be doing it well, knowing that that's what our job is as ambassadors for Christ. So heaven is there, and we have some loved ones who are there, right? Like the song says, I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. But do you live like you're going there? Do you live like that's the goal? Do you live? Do you spend? Do you prioritize as if there is the most important thing? We're all getting older. And when we die, we all spend eternity either in the blackness of darkness forever, separated from God in eternal hell, or we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, having trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So if you are God's child, you can enjoy his presence now. That's the beauty about being saved. You don't have to wait to die to know God and to have his presence and knowing he's with you. You can be his sheep and follow him as your shepherd. And you can know that one day soon you'll finally be home with him. Some Christians have not much time. Some quote-unquote Christians have not much time for the presence of God in their lives now. So I'm wondering why they want to go to heaven. Why do you want to go? I don't know that everybody that says they want to go to heaven wants to go to heaven as much as, well, that's just a safety net for when everything else falls through. Some Christians don't seem to desire the presence of God now, so don't you know that's what heaven is? Heaven is the presence of God for eternity. Heaven's not just the streets of gold and the mansions. Heaven is heaven because God is there. It's the home of our Heavenly Father. Why would you want to go to heaven if you don't really want to enjoy his presence now? just as the sheep enjoy the shepherd's presence, we can enjoy the presence of God as he guides us through life. You know, I enjoy the presence of other believers. Now, I'll be honest, there are other people, other believers, that sometimes are very annoying and irritating. But ultimately, the presence of other believers is a blessing. I want to be around other believers. I want to enjoy other believers, and you'll be around nothing but believers in heaven. And they will be perfect believers once you get there. There'll be no more hypocrisy involved. I don't know about you, I just enjoy the fellowship when you meet other Christians. Maybe you're out of town or somewhere, and the joy that there is there, the common bond you have. And that's what heaven is over and over and over again. Just knowing the sheep are in his presence for eternity and are in his and can be in his presence now, walking with him on a daily basis. And so we can enjoy his presence today, knowing that we will dwell in the house of the Lord for eternity. Well, we are done with Psalm 23. We finished it. We'll be looking at the life of David here in the near future, but we'll be doing something else next Sunday, and then eventually we'll get into just the life of David. As we've studied Psalm 23, we'll be going into the history in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, about David and all that was a part of David's life. If you have any questions from the Bible, anything that you'd like to ask, please do, and I'll try to answer those questions for you. We are dismissed, so let's pray.